Okay. All
right. As we get started tonight, before Rich comes to teach, today is a special day. It should be a national holiday in Cuba because it's Benjamin's birthday. So, Benjamin, happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Benjamin. Happy birthday to you.
You may.
All right. Rich, come and teach us.
Is this thing still on?
Yes.
Now let's see if this works.
Yep.
Is it working?
Yep.
Uh-oh. Okay. Tonight, you know, last Wednesday, we went a little long. And I should have paid attention to my thumb rule, which was 9 minutes per page of notes. And I had 7 pages of notes, which says 63 minutes, but, and we went 67. So the thumb rule kind of worked. But I cut it down. I got 8 pages of notes tonight. What's that? 72. Okay. No, we're going to cut it down. They're not all full. So before we get started, let's do what we always do, which is ask the Lord to teach us, because we don't learn otherwise. Our Lord and our Father, we do come to you tonight. We want to learn what it is that your word says. We want to hear it and take it in and make it part of us, and know that that doesn't happen unless you teach us. You're the teacher. So we ask that you have the Spirit teach us and give us the words that to say and what they mean. For we ask it in Christ's name. Okay, tonight we're looking at the second part of chapter 6 in Genesis. That is chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. And it is the generations, the genealogy of Noah. That's what it calls it. That's the Toledot. We've seen that word before. Right? And it is his generations, his genealogy, that is his descendants, the people that came from him. But it's also about the events that occurred then. So when we're talking about the generations of Noah, which is what we're getting into, we're talking about not just the things that happened, the things that, not just Noah's family, not just his descendants, but the events that occurred during Noah's time. Okay, so that's what we're looking at now. So let's read the passage first, verses 9 through 22 in chapter 6. And it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's our passage. It's a little bit longer than last week, so we have a little bit more to cover. And Actually, we're going to go back and pick up some things that I skipped last week because I got my notes out of order. There's some pages stuck together. I didn't cover one of the references. So we're going to go back because the reference was in this passage. All right. So let's look at it. It's pretty short. Noah's genealogy, when it talks about this, it's pretty short. But let's go. It talks about Noah first. It says he's righteous, perfect. Righteous. Actually, I think in this translation it says just, but in the King James it says righteous. But that's what the righteous means, is just. In this case, justice is what he's interested in. So he's a just person. That's one of the attributes of God. God is just. It's a good thing, right? Perfect? Well, it doesn't mean that he was perfect. Noah wasn't perfect, and we know that from after the flood. We'll see that he's not quite perfect, but he is blameless and having integrity, and that's what that word means, blameless, having integrity. This is starting to sound like familiar words. It sounds like what's expected of a Christian nowadays, same thing, right? Why don't you go look at deacons and elders, the same things that's expected. And all of us, it's expected of all of us. But the third thing it says is he walked with God. Verse 9. That's the pinnacle of living a godly life. He walked with God. That's said about Enoch. We already saw that. Pastor covered that. That's said about Enoch. And we're also going to see, let's look at some other things. Noah is an example. And you see in your references, you see Ezekiel 14, and then where the actual references are in verse 14 and 20, but I'll put 12 through 20 down there because I like to get more text. Let you see exactly where it's coming from. So let's read Ezekiel and see what it says about Noah. Verse 12 says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Does that make you nervous? I think it applies to our land. But anyway, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. The narrow gate's a stern style. You go through one at a time. I'll try to remember not to thump this thing. Noah, Daniel, and Job, that's pretty good company. You don't get much better than that. But the narrow gate. The narrow gate's a turnstile. You go through individually. You can't even go through with your wife or your husband. You go through individually. It's only you. And continuing in verse 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and then empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, that's the same three men. Says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Not even their family, nothing. So just them. And if I bring a sword on that land, we're in verse 17, and say, sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only themselves would be delivered. And verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Even if Sodom and Gomorrah had Lot in it. It didn't save Sodom. It didn't save Gomorrah. It brought Lot out. And it saved him with his family. All right. That's an example of some of the kind of man that Noah was. We don't hear a whole lot about Noah. He's used as an example sometimes, but we don't see much of his life other than what happened with the ark when they were on it. And that's pretty much just historical. Some things that happened, they're facts, right? Except afterwards. So Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter, right? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Move with godly fear. And it says at the end of the text, we look at that, Noah did all that God commanded him. What's the whole duty of man? In King James Version, it says it that way. Duty is supplied. It says, what's the entirety of man? That comes out of Ecclesiastes, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. If he tells you to do something, do it. That should be easy, but it hasn't been so easy, has it? In this instance, at least in building the ark, Noah did. Now, it goes down and it actually talks about his genealogy. We're still talking about Noah. We're just getting started in this section. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, because of this, it says also Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth back previously when he was 500 years old. A lot of people, some people think they're triplets. They're not triplets. We know they're not triplets because of Genesis 11:10. Genesis 11:10. So let's skip over to that. And this is the Toledoth, the genealogy of Shem. It says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So 2 years after the flood, he's 100. So that means he was born, he was begotten 98 years before the flood, right? So they're different, at least the he, maybe the other two are twins, I don't know. Doesn't look, we have to look at what their ages are, but I don't think it makes that clear. But in any case, Shem, they're not triplets. Shem was born just a little bit after what it says, the three of them, which was, I think it just means he begot the first one, and then the second one, and the third one, and there was some time in between them. Okay. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. He lived 502 years after the flood. All right. The next section, we're looking at verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, notice he didn't say all men had corrupted their way on the earth. He said all flesh. You know what corrupt is? We kind of get the idea, corrupt. It means you don't obey the law, and you're a bad guy or something like that. But corrupt is a piece of meat that's been in the refrigerator for too long. Or been sitting outside in this hot sun for several weeks, something like that. Or, yeah, we keep goats, a goat that's been dead for a while, right? That's corrupt. That's what he's talking about. That's what God saw when he's looking down on the earth. It's corrupt. And it's not just the men. It's everything. All flesh has become corrupt. Okay, it's corrupt. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is the reference that I skipped over last week. When we talked about what's the sin that was supposed to be happening in those first 8 verses, and didn't really see one, right? So we're not seeing corruption caused by angelic creatures or possession by angels or something like that, all right? But what we are seeing is violence. Man and beast. Violence. Killing. So let's look at he's bringing the end of all flesh. That's violence again. So we see violence twice in this passage. That's the sin. That's what I'm saying as the sin that was existing on the earth, and it was throughout it, all over it. And that's why he decided to destroy all flesh, which includes most of the animals. Although he saved, we're going to see that, right? He saves an example of all of them. All of them. 1 Peter 3:17 through 22. Let's look at that as a reference here. Now, this is one that's run into for the folks that think the angels sinned and cohabited with women and produced monsters and something like that. That's why God had to flood the earth to wipe them out, right? They refer to this one, but I don't think that's what this says at all. It says in verse 17, 1 Peter 3, 17 through 22, in verse 17 it says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing for doing evil. Why did I put that in there? Well, I like that verse, and that came just before this, so I just kind of opened it up a little bit. And it bears on what comes afterwards also. It says four. So this is the reason why it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here's the reason. Christ also suffered once for sins. We're in verse 18, the just for the unjust. You're emulating Christ if you do that. Right? And we should. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By the Spirit. We know who the Spirit is. Spirit's the Spirit. By whom? By whom? Who's the whom? The Spirit. The Spirit. Also, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is where we get up to what they think that's the angels that have been cast in the chains in darkness until the day of judgment or whatever. Right? But it says, who formerly were disobedient. When? And it tells you, when's an important word. When gives you the time period. Here's when. Once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Waited. And it's not the flood itself. It waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, does that sound familiar? If you remember from our passage last time, in verse 3, it said, my spirit, the Lord God said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Strive with. Remember we said that was meant contend with. Actually plead with. Okay. Yet his day shall be 120 years. And we said that's the time until the flood. That's how long he's going to forbear. That's the suffering. That's what he's talking about back here. Does it sound like the spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison? Who's the spirits in prison? What's Martin Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will, about? Who's in prison? Until you're saved, we are. People are. You're in prison. You're under chains in darkness until you're released from them by Christ. Christ is the one that did that. And that's what he's talking about here, I think. At one point, Christ suffered. Looking at all this and extended it for 120 years. I'm going to give 120 years. And we'll see why, because we're going to find out Noah's a preacher. He wasn't just building a boat. He was preaching. And during that time, God was forbearing, bringing judgment until the time was fulfilled, until the word got preached. Whatever word God gave him. And this one, we don't really know. Was there something written down? Or did God just give him direct revelation? We don't know, but he preached it. So, and this is how you know that this is a type. Because in this passage, it says the next verse. Verse 21. This is also an antitype. That's how you tell really for sure when something's a type and an antitype, because the scripture says it is. There it is. We'll let you know. This is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talking about salvation, being regenerated, becoming not the natural man, but the regenerate man. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Does this make sense? You kind of have to look at it for a little while, maybe, and understand when he says, my spirit shall not strive, contend with, work. The spirit is working. What is it that convicts you of sin? That's what was supposed to be happening with Brawley's preaching. That's what preaching does, is convict you of sin, right? But who's the convictor of sin? The Spirit. The Spirit was out there working on it. Did it work? Apparently not. Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit failed. If he had picked somebody, they would have gone. But he's also showing people, men, us, that he does suffer long, that he has patience, that he will wait, and he will give you every chance. even though you have no chance. Now, there's one of those dichotomies. That's one of those things you really can't explain. The scripture tells us what's going on behind the scenes. But as far as we're concerned, as far as we can tell, people listen, people make decisions, and people decide to come to Christ. And then once that happens, you can start talking to them about what actually happened, is that God touched them. All right. Not this verse, that's the next one. Okay. Next verses. Let's go to 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We're starting to get into the actual physical description of the ark. Here's the laying out the architectural drawings. Here we go. Well, gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. The ark. Everybody knows what an ark is, right? Because we know what this is, and they called, some folks called what Moses got put into an ark. And we know the Ark of the Covenant. We know about that means a box, right? No, different word. Different. The Ark of the Covenant is a box. The word that's used for that is a different word. It's a box. This word is only used here and in Exodus. This word translated ark. And in Exodus, in this one, I'm fixing to read it to you, it's translated, now it's in the ESV, they translated it as a basket. But let's read the Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 2, 3 through 3 and 5. So we'll go 3 through 5. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. But when she could no longer hide him, who's she? Moses' mother, Yochebed. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch. Does that sound familiar? Put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked alongside the river. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So we have a vessel of some kind, something that carried a human being to safety on the water, which is what the ark is. And that's kind of what that word, the word that's translated, ark, that's what it means. I didn't put it in here because I didn't get to it till later. But let's go down and look at, make yourself an ark. We covered one word, ark, of gopher wood. Well, here's something else. We're pretty sure the ark's made out of wood, right? But the word that's translated gopher wood, you see in your notes, is the word gopher. It didn't mean go grab a couple of little animals and stick them together and make an ark out of it. Gopher is not a translation. Gopher is the Hebrew word. It's transliterated. And it doesn't say wood. And we don't know what for sure what gopher is. I've seen all kinds of explanations of people saying, oh, we figured out exactly what gopher is, or we think what gopher might be. Most people will say it's cypress wood. Yeah, some people, and if you look at the Egyptian use of the terms, and if that came over, Moses was educated in Egypt, and he put this together. If you look at the Egyptian use of the word, it means squared up timbers. What we think of as dimensional lumber, probably something pretty big, 12 by 12s, I don't know, something big, anyway. But we don't know. And don't you like it when that happens? We know it's gopher. So it's made out of gopher, whatever that is. It said put rooms in it. Rooms, those are nests. So really you could be talking about something small or big. Since most of the animals are small, most animals in the world today, most animals back then were very small. Were small. A sheep is bigger than the average animal. So you got little nest compartments. In Hawaii, you call them pukas. The little, like, if you can't think of a roll top desk with all the little places to put the stamps and all that, those are pukas, those are little compartments, little things. Yeah. And for some of the animals, that would have been big enough, you know, a little compartment. Now, when we look at it, we're going to see that the decks were 15 feet high on average. Because it's 45 feet high and it's got three decks. Okay. In a 15-foot high wall, how many of those little pukas can you get in there? Especially since, well, we're going to look at the dimensions of the ark here in a little bit. This is a big boat. Now, one of the things they didn't tell us when we got started was what did Noah do? What was his job? What was his profession? What did he do? Mostly back then, I mean, wealth comes from making things, right? Still does, despite what you may read all over the place. Wealth still comes from making things. But given God's propensity, he equips people for what it is he's going to have them go do. Moses was going to go to the court in Egypt and represent his people, represent God to get his people out of bondage and slavery. Oh, and he was one of the Hebrew slaves, but he had, imagine having raised in the court as a prince. That's just one example. God equips you for what it is he's going to call you to go do. It just does. So this is just me. This is speculation, and you can believe whatever you want. But I feel like, one, there were boats at the time. And I think Noah was shipwright. He knew something about building boats. I'd hate to have, he never built anything, and the Lord says, go build me a 24,000-ton ship. Out of it. Don't make any mistakes. As far as we know, he didn't tell me every little detail about it. I might have, but I have no reason to believe that. So make this boat or with this rooms. In the Ark Encounter, it shows cages for some of the bigger animals and everything. I'm not sure you needed cages. They brought themselves to the Ark. I'm not sure you needed that, but that might have been there. I don't know. And it says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. The word for pitch is gopher. They're actually pronounced slightly different. They have exactly the same consonants, the same Hebrew letters, but the vowel pointings are slightly different. So you got gopher and coffer. Okay? But it's essentially gopher inside and out with gopher. Gopher, the word itself, was to translate pitch. This is the only place where it's translated pitch. It's in a few other places it's translated one or two times as something else. Okay. Mostly having to do with a covering. 71 times, most of the time. You see it on your outline. 71 times it's translated atonement. Atonement is a covering for sin. Right. So essentially, it says you got to build this ark, and you got to make it out of gopher, and gopher. Kind of God doesn't have a sense of humor. These guys up here saying this, and we're serious about what these words are, right? Cover it with a covering, inside and out. That's what it says. We don't know what that. And given that the technology of the pre-flood world was not what people say it was. I think it was pretty advanced. That might be Marine Way Bible. I don't know. I'm not saying it is. Something. And actually, what most of the commentaries say is like bitumen, asphalt, that kind of tarry type stuff, some kind of petroleum thing. Of course, we haven't had a flood yet, and there's not a whole lot of petroleum out there. Anyway, there's something sticky. You used to use oakum, which is a rope that had sticky stuff on it to caulk the wooden sailing ships when they built them. The Vikings used those to so they covered. Now we get to the dimensions. Y'all seen pictures of the Ark Encounter? The that's a good visualization of what the ark may have looked like. Okay, it's not, you can't go to it and say this is exactly what it looked like. And you, the ark people, the ark encounter won't tell you that. They what they have built is a visualization that is feasible of what the ark could have looked like, and the parts of it that they built work. All right, dimensions. 300 cubits, you know what a cubit is? Here to here. Except, Russ and I measured this on me, it's 19 and a half inches. Yep, the cubit is usually accepted as 18 inches. Can run to some of those different cubits that are down 16 inches, some are about 20 inches. So if you've got 300 cubits, you're talking about 400 to 500 feet. And if it's 18 inches, it's 450 feet. 450 feet, 150 yards, bigger than a football field.
That's a big boat.
Okay, 450 feet long, 75 feet broad. You started talking about the dimensions of a modern ship. And 45 feet high. I saw three decks, 45 feet high. Of course, you got the three decks, the lower, second, and third decks I talked about. But you also got the upper deck. That is the top, right? And that's exposed to the elements, but that's okay. Because you need a way to collect water. I don't think water would have been a big issue during the flood. It's a big issue about surviving it, but it's not a big issue about acquiring enough to survive on. But with a few cisterns up on top, they're doing fine. And since the seas weren't salt yet, reach over the side and dip some water up. Now, 450 by 75 feet, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, that's 33,750 square feet on each deck. On each deck. How big a house is that? 33,750 square feet. You're talking warehouse. Big. Three levels. So by the time you multiply that by three, we won't even multiply by four. We won't get the top deck. Just get the three levels. You got 101,250 square feet. Now, that's assuming when we're making these calculations that it's kind of box-shaped. I think it was a boat, and it probably looks something like the Ark Encounter because there are reasons for everything that's on the Ark Encounter, like that bow fin and the housing on the back of it. That bow fin makes a big difference in breaking the waves. And yes, they would be breaking the waves. It would look like they were traveling. The boat may not be propelling itself through the water, but the water going that way, whichever way the wind's blowing. And so is the boat. And to keep it pointed into it, if that big housing projection on the back, I don't know if you've seen the Ark Encounter or whatever, there's a kind of a housing structure on the back of it. And the wind pressure, it was a big storm. The wind pressure would keep it pointed into the waves. The more the wind, the more it would keep it pointed in the waves. Act like a feathers on an arrow. That's important. If you take waves into it, and actually it's best if you're a few degrees off of straight into it, you should be 30 degrees off or something like that. But taking the waves head on versus sideways, you're a lot more stable. A lot more stable. And let's talk about this. One of the things I read when I was looking at the design, some of the design considerations for the early Burke class destroyers, which we now have 70 something of. Remember when we made the first one? Oh, I'm getting old. One of the design considerations is that she's broader. Those destroyers were broader in relation to their length than previous destroyers. Destroyers are kind of long, skinny vessels because the length for a given displacement, the length determines how fast it can go. We're talking about a displacement hull, right? But what they found in the study was the most stable hull form is one that's six times as long as it is broad. 50, 300, 6 to 1. We've been on that for thousands of years. We just now figured it back out again. Okay. So by the time you put those three decks in there, 15 feet high, we had 101,250 square feet. Now you're going to have three decks at 15 feet high, as you can see the numbers. I mean, you're over 1.5 million cubic feet of space. So what did I tell you about the folks that say the ark was too small? They couldn't fit all those people in there. Way too many animals. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, too. The ark was not small. If her draft, how far she sank down in the water, if her draft, how much water she drew, was equal to half her height, and that's a reasonable assumption. We're saying that she was 24,000 tons. Probably not quite that, because I don't think it was a box. So some of the corners were cut off, and she was kind of broadly rounded in the front. So call it 20,000 tons. 20,000 tons is the size of a World War II aircraft carrier. The Enterprise is about 20,000 tons standard displacement. That's a big ship. You fly airplanes off of it. 20,000 tons is still a good sized ship. We have the Navy has a lot of ships. Most of the ships aren't that big. Okay, the Nimitz is. Current aircraft carriers, yeah, they are that big. So if you displace that much, it's a very large ship. Equivalent volume to 522 standard railroad cars. 100 car long train is a big train. So you could put 125,000 sheep in there. Remember we said a sheep is actually bigger than the average animal. So you could get 125,000 animals anyway into it. And that's not squishing them, you know, right together, like packing them in there like sardines. No. 125,000 sheep. We said the average is smaller than a sheep. But in looking at, remember we talked about Behrmann's back when we were looking at creation. Behrmann is a combination of the words for create, Behra, and kind. I mean, we're created according to the kinds and they reproduce according to their kinds. Animals do that. And so the study of Behrmann's is what constituted the original kinds. What were they? This is what he had to get in here. He didn't have to get everything we call the different animal species today. He had to get a representative pair from all of the kinds, which we said before was something like family or genus or something like that. And they're kind of mixed, but in general, it's family. Okay. So that's been studied. The ark has been studied quite a bit. Matter of fact, we're going to get down here. I'll talk about a little bit about the feasibility study that was done by and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. You can see how I spell. 16,000 total animals would do it. 16,000. There's still the average size of those 16,000 animals, still the average size of animals today. So you're still talking about less than the size of a sheep. 16,000. Could we get 16,000 sheep on there when there's enough room for 125,000? There's plenty of room in the ark. The ark is a big boat. It's huge. It's gigantic. And if you can see, you know, if you go on the internet and look at satellite pictures, I could go do that. You know, looking for places where I've been stationed or whatever, go back and look at it again. And you can go to Williamstown, Kentucky, and look at the ark, and you get a picture of it from orbit. Right, you're looking at it. The thing is gigantic, and you start really getting a feeling for how big it is. And if you want to, this is a little book. It's written by Chafee and Welch, but they base it on the Ark Encounter, and they're talking about the design considerations that went into building the Ark Encounter, which remember is a possibility. It's not the definite way it was built or anything like that. But there are a lot of different considerations in it. Water system. How do you get rid of the waste? What do you do for feeding the animals? You have 16,000 animals. You have 8 people on board. How do you go about doing that? Is that enough people to take care of 16,000 animals? Well, considering they delivered themselves. I guess they came FedEx. They delivered themselves to the ark. Probably. But he goes through looking at the systems, the waste systems and the watering systems and the feeding systems and the storage areas and all that that would have been available. And, and in this, it has two really kind of interesting design features to the ark. It puts two moon pools in it. You know, well, now we sound like we're talking about some kind of supernatural fantasy story. The moon pools. Oh, my goodness. Moon pool. Y'all know what a moon pool is? It's rescue ships have them. Drilling ships, submarine rescue vessels have them. You've been to San Marcos with the glass bottom boats? They got the little area on the inside where there's walls coming up. Those are attached to the bottom of the hull. And there's a glass plate down there. If you take the glass plate out, the water will come up inside there, but it won't come into the boat. They built it that way so it won't sink. That's a moon pool. There's an area of the boat that's open to the bottom of the water, and it goes all the way up to the top deck, and it's closed in. Now, moon pools on rescue vessels, stuff like that, are open. If it's closed in, once you close it in, the wave motion going up and down gives you a free pump. If you want to ventilate, look at the design considerations that went into the ARC encounter. They had ventilation systems. They could have had ventilation systems for free. God providing the waves. When a wave goes past the ship, the wave will go into the moon pool. You'd think it might be flattened out but it goes into the moon pool. Gives you a nice place to get rid of the animal's waste. You got to get solid waste, liquid waste. You got to get everything out of there, right? So it's really fascinating. You can look at this. This is a half picture book. There's a lot of architectural drawings about the ship. But the thing it really does is it makes it clear to you that it's feasible, despite what the world says, which is that it's not, that it is feasible, that all the animals got in there and that they lived there for a year with all the food they needed, all the water they needed, all the care they needed, and they were taken through the flood and placed on dry land again. Okay. So, food for a year for all, we said that. We talked about stability. And it needed to be stable. Wave height at sea is determined by three things. You got it down there. Wind speed, wind duration. That is how fast the wind's blowing and how long it blows. And then fetch. Rosie asked that too. What's fetch? It's a nautical term. It's the amount of open water that the wind has to blow across. So if you're in a little bay, your wave height won't be very high because you don't have a lot of open water for the wind to blow across. But out in the middle of the ocean, in the Pacific, you've got thousands and thousands of miles for the wind to blow across, and you get some pretty big waves. You need some really big ones. Now, stop and think about this. This ship was designed where the fetch essentially was infinite. The whole world was submerged in water, and it's round. Remember, that's round. It's round. So it'd just keep going and going and going. If you can go all the way around the world 10 times or whatever, 250,000 miles of fetch, you're not done yet. That's a little stretching it, but you get the idea. It's totally open. And a window. There's an opening in the top. Apparently it was covered, and it may have had sides or something that you could let down to block it off for a while, but it had an opening in the top where you could let in air. You could, that air that you're pumping around through the ship, has a way to get out. Give sunlight in, light. If you look at the ark encounter, the whole center of the ship's open for all three levels. Go down. Kind of neat, beautiful ship. So a window, the opening in the top, a door in the side. The door in the side is interesting to me. A door in the side of a ship is, in general, we did do it. You do it on surface ships. We did do it, but it seems in general kind of a bad idea, especially in a wooden ship. You don't see doors in the side of wooden ships, okay? However, when we get there, you'll see, when we get to the flood, who closed the door? God closed them in. God closed them in. I mean, he could have grown the door, closed it up and grown the door in place. Absolutely seamless. There is no door. He made it, but the door was initially made. And however it sealed up, God closed it and it sealed up. It was in the side of the ship. Okay. And then it has lower, second, and third levels. It didn't say first. It's got second and third, but it says lower. So you got lower. So the middle one is the second one. The third one is the top level. Okay. Finish it a cubit from above. Apparently that window left a 1 cubit, 18 inch opening up there in the top. Didn't bring the sides in. They didn't touch. There was an opening. Verse 17, we're at 17 through 22, and this is our last part. We're not doing too bad. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. The earth means land. Everything in the seas didn't die. Didn't have to put fish in the ark. Going to overflow with water. Fish are probably pretty good in water.
Okay.
Right. I myself. Would that scare you? I myself. How many times does God say something like that? He may say, I'm going to do this. I myself am going to bring floodwaters on the earth. That's just going to shiver up and down your back. Do you understand? This is God pronouncing judgment. We talked about what the population of the earth was at this time. And it could have been huge. I don't think it was as big as it could have been, but you're still talking about millions of people. Millions, maybe tens, maybe hundreds. Matter of fact, some people think there were billions of people on the earth at the time. And that population could have easily outnumbered what we've got on the earth right now. Could have. I don't think it did because we don't find too many human fossils. I think it was smaller. Okay. And that's the needle in the haystack. But this is his judgment, and he doesn't miss any details. He intends to kill every single individual he kills. Patience is over. No more waiting. Your time is up. You failed. Just like the writing on the wall, many, many tickle your farce. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You're cut off. There's only a certain amount of time God gives all of us. You have that amount of time and no more. Don't think he won't punish. We looked at example after example last week, of God looking at sin, determining punishment, carrying it out, saving the remnant. The remnant is small. Okay. This should cure people. I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. He did it on purpose. It wasn't an act of, what did they say, act of nature? But it was an act of God. Right. Bringing floodwaters on the earth. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the next chapter. You may not be able to do that in one session. We may not. I don't know. There are three major. Two major flood models and a third one, the tectonic model for the secular guys. You probably need to know what that is too. Plate tectonics, and then we got catastrophic plate tectonics. That's Baumgartner's. That's got to do with the flood. And then we got hydroplate theory. Hydroplate theory is neat. That's Walt Brown. But I like to look at all of those. We should. This is, I think, other than the cross. Let's say that this is the most catastrophic event that's ever happened in the history of Earth, and since Earth was made the first, it's the most catastrophic thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe. So we need to kind of look at it in some kind of detail. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. Covenant. That's the first time you see that word in Scripture. Pastor's going to cover that. We'll get to it. Okay, if we get past the flood, he'll be talking about the covenant. But you know what covenant he's talking about? The one that's symbolized by the rainbow. Okay. I will establish my covenant with you. This is a will that's talking about futurity. This is what's going to happen. He's not establishing it right here. He hasn't wiped anything out yet. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Those words sound familiar. They sound like creation. The days of creation. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. All living flesh that he's decided to destroy, is left that has, we talked about what that is, what constitutes life. As nefesh, remember nefesh? As nefesh, breath, and moves. Has to move, breathe, have life in it, moving, breathing, and having the fish. That's blood. And the fish is in the blood, right? Moves, breathe, and have blood. These are the land animals, right? Okay. And God himself is bringing it, and it's unexpected. Now, it shouldn't be unexpected, because we just got through saying that Noah is a preacher. He spent his time. He wasn't just building the boat. He had a long time to build the boat. They said, well, you didn't have enough time. He had lots of time. He had lots. He had decades. Probably measured in centuries, although I think his sons were helping him, so we're probably less than a century, but he had decades to build it. And he was a shipwright or whatever. Noah, since he managed to get all this material and everything for it too, appeared to be something of a wealthy man, and he could have hired help if he needed it. People work on projects all the time. They don't agree with the people that run it or whatever. So don't think that the people who were killed in the flood wouldn't be working on the ark. They could have been. That is a source of labor. So going to deliver Noah's family and all the fowl, cattle, and creeping things. Two of every sort. What does that mean? Two of every sort. It said, two of every kind will come to keep them alive. It said, where is it? Two of every sort into the ark, and they shall be male and female. Does that mean a pair, male and a female? Or does that mean two pairs? A male and a female. Two males and two females. I'm going to give you my standard answer. We don't know. No, not for sure. It's one or the other. I think all that's necessary in order to preserve life and bring it forward is a pair, a male and a female, a breeding pair. And I think that's probably what's talked about here. However, later on, when we get into the flood, this is the unclean animals. For the clean animals, something less than 1,000 animals. But for the unclean, for the clean animals, he said, bring 7, male and a female. It doesn't work out to an even number unless you've got 7 pairs. So maybe this is 2 pairs. Is there enough room on the ark for 2 pairs of the unclean and 7 pairs of clean? Plenty. So maybe that's what it meant. And what's interesting is I watch people argue about it. That falls right in there. To me, it falls right in there with angels dancing on the head of a pin. He brought in enough animals to be sure that the kinds would be propagated. Okay, and he did that. And they will come to you. It's like ordering something UPS and comes free delivery. Right? The animals showed up at the door. The remnant of men and animals, small portion that was going to be alive, and all the food. Now Noah had to go get the food. He said, "You go get the food. I'm providing the animals. You go get the food. Okay, yep, makes sense. So he did. And here's let's go back and look. We say it was unexpected. So let's cover our last references. Matthew 24. And the reason we're covering this is because it's an illustration of what the days of Noah was like. Okay. But this is in the New Testament, so he's comparing it to what's coming. But of that day and hour, no one knows. What day and hour? Christ coming back. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're in Matthew 24, verse 36. Okay. Not even the angels in heaven, but that's another indication that the angels are limited by time. Remember we said when we went through creation week, said only God knows the future. God is the only being in the universe that is not constrained to the time stream. We are, angels are, animals are, everything is. He's not. He knows the future because he's there. Okay. But my Father only. And the Father does. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming, will the coming of the Son of Man be. I'll finish the rest of it here, but that's talking about what it was like. They weren't paying any attention. They didn't. They're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about any coming judgment, even though Noah's telling them. And Enoch preached that too. We know that because the scriptures tell us that. Right? They're not paying any attention. Just as Israel didn't pay any attention to the prophets, and nobody pays attention to the preachers today. Well, not quite nobody. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant, but that remnant is small. The number of people who enter God's presence, go to hell, that are his people, is small, very small, compared to the number of people who go to hell. It is either that, or when the New Testament is describing the gates, and it says, broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein, and narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. The only way that can't be, many's bigger than few. If you're going to say most people go to heaven, then few has to be bigger than many. And they're right there in the same passage. So, no, you want to be among the few. Not the proud, but you want to be among the few. All right. Let's finish this passage. In verse 20, it says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. God came at an hour they did not expect, and he brought a flood. And when we look at the flood, catastrophic is not the word for it. The entire surface of the earth was destroyed. The entirety, not a structure left standing. You think about that. The energies that were released during the flood, we did a calculation one time on how many nuclear weapons it would take to flatten Los Angeles. 1,500. You're talking about the standard 500 kt nuclear weapon. 1,500. Just to get the buildings flattened. So you're talking about something that's more powerful than releasing 100,000, 500,000, 3 or 4 or 5 million nuclear weapons on the face of the earth. The energies that were released were comparable to that. Talking about continents sliding across the face of the earth at 45 miles an hour. So that when they collided, you get things like the Himalayas. The rock strata that you see folded up like an accordion. When God judges, you do not want to be on the receiving end of his judgment. All right. verse, let's go to Luke 17. It says the same thing, some of the same thing. As it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17, verses 26 through 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And that's just saying once again, they just didn't expect anything to happen. They didn't believe it. That's God. That's a sin. That's the sin against God. That's the penultimate sin against God, is not believing him. He's told you that. In the 2 Peter 2:5, this is where we looked at this last time. This was one of the three. We looked at two sets of three judgments. Sin was sin, judgment, and deliverance on some, right? Sin, judgment. Two sets of three in 2 Peter and in Jude. Okay, but this is 2 Peter 2:5. And it says, and did not spare the ancient world. He did not spare the ancient world. But saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And he will punish the ungodly. But this is where it tells us what Noah was doing. What was Noah's job? I mean, he was a preacher. He was a bivocational because he was building a boat. Being a bivocational preacher is a good thing, I think. So, you don't want to be on the receiving end of God's judgment. And the only way out of that is through Jesus Christ. He's made the provision. He's taken care of it all. All you have to do, all you have to do is believe him and die. Die to yourself. Give yourself to him. Understand that. Let's go. Lord and Father, we do thank you for tonight, for looking into your word, that we have your word to look into. And how can we thank you for the work that Christ did on the cross? It's inconceivable to us what the wrath of the Father was like, but to withstand the full wrath of God for as long as he did, to pay the debt for people who couldn't pay it, not in an eternity of time. But then the question becomes, why would you do that? We don't know. But we thank you for loving us enough to do that. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for obeying the Father. Purchasing us back to get to him. Go. Help us to put this in our hearts and go out and live it, for we ask it in Christ's name.